for us to take the prayer journey that I've been talking about together. That's my desire more than anything else. I want us to take this prayer journey together. I want us to search the Scriptures together and to have a love for the Word of God together. And I know some of you have been growing. I hope all of us have been growing together. And I desire to grow in God's grace like never before. And I want us to grow in God's grace together. I want us to become fishers of men. Jesus said, if you follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. That's the direction I wanted to go this evening, but we're going to be in 1 John chapter number 3. And by, in fact, I want to say this. I desire us to be church and not just play church. I desire us just to be church. Instead of, well, we're going to church. We're always in church. We're always the church of Jesus Christ. And it's not a game. It's something that's a part of our life. And in 1 John chapter number 3, something God pointed out to me this morning, and actually just before the message, it was such a strong observation from the Lord that I thought, man, I want to go back and change the whole message I was going to preach this morning, but I already had a handout made out, so I don't want to do that, but I do want to share just something from our text this morning as we've been going through the book of 1 John. And again, I encourage you to spend some time in the book of 1 John. You know, I've heard people say before, I've heard this illustration, you've heard it before. If you only eat one meal a week, you're not going to be very healthy. If you only sleep one night a week, that's not going to be real good for you. Some of us have tried that, but it doesn't. We call that the week of camp or Bible school, or lately when construction's going on. You can only go for so long that way. If the only Bible you get is when you come to church, you're starving to death. You don't know it. Just don't answer it. That's okay. Just turn it off and don't answer. doesn't that embarrass you? But I encourage you to spend time studying the Word of God outside. Be like the Bereans. And I wrote something in the bulletin for this month along that line. Search the Scriptures daily. In 1 John chapter number 3, and just verse number 10 was where we started this morning. In this, and I want to say this about the book of 1 John, first of all. In the context, especially in chapter number 2 and 3, it's very obvious to see, if you're going to understand what each of the individual, I see people pulling verses out of the Bible in many places, but especially some of the verses that are misunderstood in these chapters or used to teach false doctrine, if you put them into context, it's very easy to see that the whole context of this this chapter, and really a major theme throughout the book, is John is contrasting for us the two natures, our old sin nature, our flesh, and our spirit after we get saved, and the battle that's going on within our soul. In verse number 10, it says, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. There's our two natures, the Holy Spirit in us, and our natural Adamic nature. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Notice the two nots there. He that doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not, actually the three nots, but the two statements there, doeth not righteousness, and neither he that loveth not his brother. I've noticed this morning, we focused on one of these, the two causes. I'm going to call them, this isn't the title yet, but I see here two causes of spiritual blindness. What stunts our growth spiritually? Why we are stuck in the flesh and we can't get the spiritual victory, we can't get a hold of the grace of God in our life? The first one is because we love not our brother. He that loveth not his brother. In fact, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 11, I pointed out that verse again this morning. Look back at that. He that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. But then also the other statement in verse number 11 in chapter number 3, or verse 10 in chapter number 3, is whosoever doeth not righteousness. Now, I want to ask myself, I've been asking myself all day today, and I want to ask you the question that I've been asking myself, which Adam do I look like? The book of 1 Corinthians talked about the first Adam and the second Adam. The first Adam was the one that God created in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. The second Adam was who? Jesus Christ. And those are the two natures. Which one do I look like? And I'm not talking about physical appearance. No one knows what Adam looked like. No one knows what Jesus looked like. And there's a reason for that, because if we did, we would make pictures and worship his statues. But some people do that anyways with one that they made up. So God purposely made it so no one knows what he looked like. And certainly no one would know what Adam looked like. Look like in the flesh. But I'm talking about our resemblance, our spiritual, our emotional, our mental, our resemblance to them. First of all, I want to give you this. I've got three things I want to give you, and the third thing is actually the message I was going to preach to you this evening, but we'll still share that this evening. Just shorten it a little bit. First of all, Adam's children do not the righteousness of God. They do not the righteousness of God. And notice again what it says, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. I would say this, they do church really good. They do religion really good, and they may do some really good works, but they do not the righteousness of God. If you remember, Adam, of course, and I mentioned this morning that Adam represents the ones who worship the God of this world. Who is who? Who's the God of this world? The devil. They that are in the flesh cannot please God because they don't know God. They're still of their Adamic nature. But Jesus, on the contrary, is, the book of Hebrews says, he is the express image of God. He is God revealed to us in human form. And as far as this world's concerned, you know, if we live after the things of this world, we'll be successful in this world and people will think great things of us. Boy, they've got wealth, they've got possessions, they've got money in a bank account, they've got a great car, they've got a beautiful home, they've got all these things. But in the eyes of the first Adam, the second Adam is a total loser. Look at Jesus Christ. How many houses did he own? He didn't even have a pillow to lay his head on at night. He owned absolutely nothing. Jesus was a total loser in the eyes of the world. He had no army behind him to defend him. He even said his kingdom's not of this. He doesn't have a kingdom in this world. His kingdom, he was a total loser. One of the things that God showed me this morning in my prayer time, as I've been asking you to, encouraging you to pray the way Jesus taught us to pray from the Scripture. Every time I go through that every day, and I get through it very briefly in some of the things because I usually get stuck on one thing. This morning, it was, give us this day our daily bread. You know, we get so worried about what we're going to do tomorrow. How are we going to provide for tomorrow? Where are we going to live? What are we going to do? How are we going to survive? And people my age are talking about retirement. I'm just looking forward to going to heaven, and because he can't afford any retirement. And what are we going to do? How are we going to settle things in? Jesus said that the people of this world, the Gentiles, worry about that. You don't worry about it. Take no heed for tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself if you walk with God. Well, in the world's ideas, that's a loser. Well, Jesus is. And everything that Jesus said is makes you great in the kingdom of God. And according to Adam's world, you're a loser. And which Adam do I look like? And I just let God teach me to walk with daily bread. Just to trust you every day. There's no greater life than to just know that God's going to supply every day what you need. And the truth is, I have both natures. And we struggle with both natures as a Christian. Notice again, we mentioned this morning in verse number 12 of Cain, how he resembles the fallen Adam. And Abel resembled the fallen, the future second Adam. That was verse number 12. Was Cain not as Cain, who was of that wicked one? He was of the devil, who slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? Because his works were evil and his brother's were right. What was the difference between Cain and Abel's works? The only difference was in their sacrifice. And Cain's work was after the religion of his day. Well, God, and the religion of our day today, God would be pleased with this religion. God would be pleased if I gave him my very best. But God wasn't pleased with Cain's very best because it wasn't what God demanded. God was pleased with Abel's sacrifice because it was what God demanded. We sang some songs tonight about doing God's will, about knowing God's will, living God's will. God isn't pleased with our leftovers. God isn't pleased what we think could satisfy Him. God only wants, Adam's children do not the righteousness of God. They don't do the will of God. They may do their best. They may be sincere. They may be even good church members, good Christians, so to speak, but they're not doing the righteousness of God. And if I'm not doing what God demands in His Word, I'm not really participating in the righteousness of God. I'm living in the flesh. But God's children do. This is the second thing. God's children do His righteousness. That's Abel. He did His righteousness. Abel's offering resembled the future sacrifice of the second Adam. He was looking to the second Adam. Where Cain was looking back at the first Adam, the works of man. God's children do His righteousness. And I want you to notice something very well, first of all, let me back up. Righteousness and God's. In fact, let's go to the book of Romans. I'm going to show you where God first helped me to see this. In the book of Romans, where this definition of righteousness I keep giving you and hope that you get it. And the more I read the Bible, the more I see how clear that is. Righteousness, God's righteousness, is God's scheme or plan of redeeming lost man. Romans chapter number 3. Did I tell you the chapter yet? Anywhere in the book of Romans will do. But Romans chapter number 3 is the clearest place to see it. Romans chapter number 3, the righteousness of God. That word righteousness has to do with God's plan or God's scheme, God's design to save a lost man. Abel was focused on God's righteousness, but Cain was focused on Adam's false hope of righteousness. Notice what it says in Romans chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. No one can save themselves, right? I'll just read all the way down through the verses. I've tried to do it without commenting on it until we get to where I want to stop. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. But they're a good man. No, they're no good in God's eyes. Their throat is an open sepulchre. Their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God in their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, specifically under the curse of the law. That every mouth may be stopped, that all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. How many times do you try to share the gospel with somebody and say, well, I'm going to get to heaven because I keep the Ten Commandments? That's the natural man. That's the first Adam's way of thinking. Well, if I just do good, then I'll be okay. God will take care of me. God takes care of those that take care of themselves, and all those silly things that you hear people say that have nothing to do with Scripture, but even sometimes God's people get caught up in them. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested or made known to us, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law showed us the righteousness of God. The majority of the law showed us prophecies about the coming Messiah. That's what most of the law was out. The ceremonial law, the Sabbath days, the feast days, the dietary laws, all pointed to the coming of the Messiah. And the prophets, of course, prophesied about the coming of God's plan or scheme of redemption being fulfilled in the person of Jesus. Now in verse number 22, here's the idea of biblical righteousness. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all them that believe. For there's no difference between Jew and Greek. The righteousness of God is through faith. Amen? It's not by works, it's by faith. The righteousness which God's scheme or God's plan of salvation is a work of faith. Not only for salvation, but for sanctification. And now, God's children not only are in His righteousness, but notice what our text said back in 1 John chapter number 3. I hope you didn't lose your place there. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 10. In this the children of God are manifest or made known, and the children of the devil. Whosoever knows the righteousness or does not know the righteousness of God is not of God. Does it say know or do? Whosoever doeth not. Now if we reverse that, take the doubt out of that. Whosoever doeth the righteousness is of God. In other words, if I do righteousness, not if I know righteousness, if I do righteousness. That's a big word. Of course, in the negative text, and doeth not righteousness is not of God. But if I am of God, I do, or doeth, the King James do. Doeth righteousness is of God. In other words, I not only know Jesus Christ, but I'm participating in His righteousness. How can I participate in His righteousness? Well, Jesus did His part, now I got to do my part to be saved. No. The only way I can participate in Jesus' righteousness is to tell others how they can be saved. You see, God's given us that responsibility. And I want to say, there's some things that I look back in my life and since I've been the pastor, I've failed in a lot of areas. And I've been a failure as far as this. And Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Now, a lot of it, I can blame it on my personality. Some folks say they're introvert. You have no idea what an introvert this preacher is. You have no idea the miracle God had to do in order for me just to stand up here. You and the only one that has an idea of that is my wife, and don't ask her about it, okay? Knows how bashful I am in reality. God had to do a great work in my heart for that, but still, I can use that for an excuse. Well, I'm not comfortable talking to people, and I am not comfortable talking to people. I met three people this week that said, you know, I'm just not comfortable being around people. I know exactly what you mean. You know what my goal in life was? I want to go live in the mountains somewhere where I'll never see another person. That's what my desire was in life when I was a teenager. That's all I wanted to do. But then I decided, you know, it'd be nice to take a woman with me. I found a woman that's willing to do that. So, but I tried the programs. I've tried methods. I've read and heard and studied from the experts. And the only conclusion I've come up with, I can't win souls. I can't do that. And reality is, I can't do it. Because most of the experts are telling you how to do it in and of yourself. I'm not a salesperson. If I had to sell something for a living, I'd starve to death. I would just go live in the mountains where I wouldn't have to talk to anybody anymore. That's the only choice I'd have. But I am begging God more than ever before. God, help me to be a fisher of men. And I've learned some things along the way, and this is a few things I want to share with you tonight in the time that we have left. Do we have any time left? Have we used up all our time yet? I have been seeing some plants growing, and I hope to see some fruit soon. Every Sunday I wait for a dozen people that promise they're going to come here. Somebody's going to show up here eventually. But I just want to give you a few things. As we've been going, I shared some of these Saturday morning with those that came out to go visiting Saturday morning. And I just want to give you some helpful things. I'm just going to call them a few helpful things I've learned in the school of prayer. And God's taught me this in prayer, and I've started to put them in practice in my life. And I've seen some lush green leaves and vines, but I'm waiting for fruit to show up. And I know it will come because God's in it. And I'm just asking you to join in this journey. How can I share the gospel? How can I do the righteousness of God? Well, I've tried it before. I don't know what to say. I don't feel comfortable doing it. And I've gone soul winning many times because I felt I should do that. I don't want to do that. To be quite honest with you, in the last month, I'm eager to go out. I can't wait to go out. I'm as anxious to go out and knock on doors as I am to when I get to go fishing. I haven't gone fishing for over a year, but I look forward to doing things like that. And I'm anxious like never before in my life to tell folks about Jesus Christ because I've learned some things in the school of prayer and in this book and through the grace of God that I've not seen before. And I just want to share a couple of things. I'm going to give you three things that I think will be helpful for you in learning and growing together in this area. Number one, or letter A, I have it, or letter number next, Brother Gomez always says, number next. He doesn't know what number he's on. I don't know what number I'm on. The first thing is, know the gospel. Know the gospel. How much gospel do you have to know to lead somebody to the Lord? All you got to know is how to be saved yourself. If you know you're saved, you know enough. You don't have to go to college. You don't have to. Now, you should study. You should use every opportunity to study the Word of God. But if you know you're saved, you know enough to tell somebody how to get saved. The woman at the well never went any course on soul winning. She won a whole village, her whole town. And all she said is, come see a man that told me all things whatsoever I did. That's all. You just need to have a real walk with God and know the gospel. Know for sure that you're saved. Share your testimony. And the more Bible, and learning the Bible comes with time. And there are tools that you can use. I always encourage people to have with you a church tract. Somebody asked me for one this week, and I'm so glad I had one in my pocket. It kind of looked like this, because they kind of look like that after a while. I don't mean to put you on the spot. And he said, well, I'm glad you put me on the spot, because if I don't have one with me, I'm not a very good Christian. If I don't have a church tract with me and a Bible on me, I'm not much of a Christian to begin with. And I'm not doing the gospel. To do the gospel is to participate. And Jesus gave us the responsibility to go into all the world. He died for the world. Now we're to go and do the gospel. And we're to. And I use this for when we're going through the Gospel of John, we need to love the Gospel and live the Gospel and share the Gospel. That's what it means to do the Gospel. Not just know the Gospel, but do the Gospel. Live it and share it. The first person I led to the Lord, you've heard me tell, it was my sister, and I had a tract similar to this, and I read it to her. And finally, I was so nervous and shaking so bad, I was having trouble reading it. And I finally handed it to her and said, "Here, you read it. You're not shaking like I am." That was just the reality. It's not as difficult as we make it. If your heart's in it and you're praying for it, you'll want to share it. Know the Gospel and know for sure that you're saved. You know you're saved tonight? Say amen. You know enough to share the Gospel with somebody. You know how you got saved? You can just tell them that. Secondly, be growing in grace. Be growing in grace. Oh, this is a big one. God's grace changes people. Is God still changing you? If I ask you, what did God give you today? What did God give you this week? Are you in the grace of God? Are you plugged into the grace of God? We try to share the Gospel with people, but we don't know how to forgive people. We don't know how to love people, but we're trying to share the Gospel with them. We don't know how to be kind to each other, but we're sharing the Gospel. We don't have social skills, but we ought to be growing in those areas. That's a part of God's grace. Learning to think of others. Getting beyond the point of being offended or being angry and being upset about things. That's growing in God. When you get a hold of the grace of God, God will change your life. Well, I'm just the type of person that gets emotional and gets angry real easy. Get a hold of the grace of God. God can take care of that. By the way, that is a sin. That's not your thorn in the flesh. That's a sin that you need to get over. And God's grace can get you over that. Get over the fact of being revengeful. And I tell you, well, I could go back to many things. When I first came here, I preached so much on forgiveness. People were getting tired of hearing me talk about forgiveness. They said, "Oh, we need to learn to forgive and to move on the things that have been in the past." And some folks say, "Oh, let's quit talking about that." Well, as soon as I see some forgiveness, then we'll quit talking about it so much. And then God brought me through a thing that I thought that I knew some things about forgiveness. And God poured a load on my head, so to speak. And I realized I don't know the first thing about forgiveness. And when we think we've got it understood, we're in a heap of trouble. Someone shares sometimes, I feel like I don't belong in church because everybody there looks like they got things together. I said, "Let me give you a clue, honey. Ain't nobody got it together. None of us got it together. None of us are what you think we are. Now, we might clean up pretty good. We might be able to put some nice pictures on Facebook, but that's not who we really are. We're just a bunch of rotten, sinful, wicked scoundrels is all every one of us are. And anybody who doesn't realize that, they're the worst one of the bunch if they don't realize that they're one of us. That's all a church is. But we're to do His righteousness. We're to grow in His grace. Let the grace of God work and transform in your life. And to be able to tell, "I know God's real because this is what He did for me this week." Not, "Well, that's what He did for me back when I was, back in 1925 or whatever." When did God, is God working in your life? There's a verse, I'm not going to take time to turn there. You know the verse and you've probably heard the one application of it in 1 Corinthians 9. The Apostle Paul says, "They that preach the gospel should live of the gospel." Now, the primary interpretation, the way you've always heard that preached, and this is the primary interpretation when you put it into the right context, that the ministers are to be cared for by the church. And he used the illustration, just like the Old Testament priests were cared for by the offerings of the temple. But the secondary application, the one that I'm more concerned about is this, is that if I'm going to share the gospel with others, it's got to be real in my life. If it's not real in my life, if the grace of God's not real in my life, there's no way I can share it properly or effectively with anybody else. Did you get that? I must be demonstrating in my own life. I need to be living, the Bible used many terms for it, a sanctified, a spirit-filled, a crucified life, a surrendered life, an obedient life. If God's grace is not working in my life, I can't expect it to work in other people's lives. Now, you got a lot of experts out there. You know, one of the reasons I was so anxious to go out soul winning yesterday because I didn't have to be here for the food pantry. I don't have enough grace to be here for the food pantry. My wife has more grace than I do. The folks come into the food pantry that are, 200 pounds overweight, and they're half my age and they can't stand up straight because they don't know what it is to take care of their bodies. And then, they're saying, well, wait till you get my age. And then they're going on about, oh, I eat this because this is healthy for me. Changed my life, works for me. Well, I don't want to follow your advice. Like Brother Donner mentioned about when you're in the jail. Oftentimes I've visited people in the jail and they're trying to correct my doctrine and my morals. Now, wait a minute. Who's behind the bars here, buddy? But they've got all the answers. And the reality is oftentimes we're trying to share Christ with our neighbors. And they've seen us blow up. Oh boy. They know that we don't forgive somebody. If it ain't working in my life, don't expect it to work in somebody else's life. I love living in a small town. Some folks don't like living in a small town because everybody knows your business. Hey, I like them to know my business. I don't mind it at all. Even though most of my business isn't inaccurate, sometimes I got to straighten them out. Oh man. I ain't that bad. I'm worse. Let me tell you how bad I am. Folks get all, well, everyone knows it. Big deal. If you're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ and God's working in your life, what's the big deal? But be growing in grace yourself. If I'm going to do the righteousness of God, if I'm going to be a part of God's scheme or plan of redemption, which my part of God's scheme or plan of redemption is to tell others, to point others to Jesus Christ. That's my part. That's how I do the righteousness of God. And then the third thing I want to give you is this: focus on Jesus and Him alone. It's easy to focus on church. It's easy to focus on religion. It's even easy in our world today to focus on politics and to focus on the news. I purposely do my best to avoid those subjects. Sometimes we need to realize that we need to let the Holy Spirit be God. And don't get involved in the debates and the foolish wranglings that God talks about. I've been doing this and I'm amazed how different it is when you go knock on doors. I tell them who I am. Most people know who I am anyways. I tell them I'm pastor of the Baptist church. I'm not here to talk about church. I don't say that, but I don't talk other than saying who I am. I never even mention the church. Then I say, I'm here to tell you about Jesus Christ. I'm here to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with you. I'm here to talk to you about Jesus. And it's amazing how different people respond. But we got so used to saying, well, we're just out inviting folks to church. All of a sudden, you just turn them off. They put up a wall that you're never going to penetrate. But you talk about Jesus. Now, they might be thinking about a different Jesus than I'm thinking about. But it opens up a door of opportunity. There's some things that... some goals I have when I knock on doors, and this is what I'm sharing with people on Saturday morning, and I've emphasized it over and over again until we get it, because it took me a while to get it. The four goals I have when I knock on somebody's door: first of all, to make a friend. Did you catch that? Make a friend. Because everybody's got their idea. Oh, you Baptists, you're like the Amish people, aren't you? You're the one that the women dress like pilgrims, and you've heard all those things. I am going to get Connor a hat, though. Nowhere, so he fits in where he works. They have all those stereotypes and everything. I just want to make a friend. Hey, we're people just like you. Secondly, I want to share the gospel. I want to share the gospel with them. I want to tell you about Jesus. I want to talk to you about church. I want to talk to you about Jesus. In fact, I've been giving everybody I talk to, we've got boxes of John and Romans. This is the Bible here. Read what the Bible says. The Gospel of John tells us that Jesus is the Son of God, that He is the one that came to save us. And the book of Romans tells us how to find the righteousness, of how to be made righteous in God's eyes. And I want to share the Gospel with them. And no matter where I get with the Gospel, I want to make sure I spend some time in prayer with them. And yesterday we had a visit with a dear lady that I've known for years, I don't tell you anymore. She's very active in the Catholic Church, I didn't know that they've got a real need in their family. My heart was broken for her, I just said, you know what? I'd like to just spend some extra time in prayer with you about this need. You got to be careful praying with some folks, because you get done, you want to start talking as soon as you say amen, but you got to wait for them to get through all their stuff that they got to do. But I just want to pray with them and let them know that somebody loves them, and make sure that they get a John and Romans and say, this is who really loves you more than I could ever love you. And of course, my ultimate goal is to see them in heaven one day. I don't care if they ever come to church here, but I want to see them in heaven. In fact, I usually ask you, how's your walk with God? In fact, I've learned to ask this question. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? We're used to asking, are you going to go to heaven when you die? Well, that's kind of a morbid question in reality. And people all of a sudden, well, man, all of a sudden, you know, we've been gone from, a good neighbor to talking about my death, planning my funeral. I'm not comfortable with this anymore. In reality, if you have and that's really the way the Gospel is presented in the Bible, to have a relationship with the God that created you. And we've gotten so used to this, well, it's all about going to heaven. And now we've got a lot of people that got saved because they wanted a ticket to heaven and they had no relationship with Jesus Christ. And I wonder if their salvation is even real. But that's a whole other subject we'll get into eventually. But do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And let me tell you, I was in a conversation with somebody. I got called. I was sharing it with people yesterday morning. It was Friday morning, I guess. I got called that usually I'm up and going, but I was a little bit weary. I was up and going, but I wasn't dressed yet. I was just getting dressed at 6:25, if I remember the time, because I looked at the clock. Otherwise, I would have never noticed. At 6:25, I was getting dressed, and the phone rang, and it said bus garage. Uh-oh. They hardly ever call the last minute. And one of the drivers said, I need you to drive for me today. I said, uh-oh, you're usually leaving about now, aren't you? Well, I leave in 5 minutes. Uh-oh. I said, well, I could be there. I'm going to be a couple of minutes late, but I'll be there. And one that they're the regular driver, and the aide was actually a sick person, so that person was the aide, and I was the worker, and somebody that I've known forever and witnessed to her. In fact, they've come to church here a few times in the past, and I was getting caught up with the family after the kids got off. We had a little drive back, and I was getting caught up with family situations and asking about people I knew and their family and thinking how the kids are doing and mom and everybody else. And then I just inserted, how's your relationship with Jesus? And all of a sudden, it just opened some doors. And I got to talk to her about, and she brought up, well, I need to be in church, I know. If I would have brought that up, I would have been badgering her in her eyes. But now she brought it up. Then yesterday morning, we went out sowing, but before that, I went for a walk and went praying, and I saw a gentleman out walking his dog, and I don't know who this guy is, try to be friendly to him so that dog didn't rip my arm off. And I just introduced myself to, or asked him what his name was, or if he lived around here. Yeah, he lived right over there. And we got chatting for a while, asked where he worked and everything. I said, how's your relationship with Jesus Christ? Or do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? And he said, well, I do, but it's really not what it ought to be. I used to go to church, and we got talking. I was really expecting him to come this morning at the end of our conversation. And we did it a few times. We were knocking on doors, and Lord opened some doors. And then in the afternoon. I went downtown and saw somebody, and somebody I've known for years. I've tried to witness to them. Every time you bring it up, they just kind of slam the door shut. We know that routine, and we know what you're going to say. And I think I mentioned this morning that I said, do you have a relationship? I've known you for many years, and I've tried to talk to you about the Bible and about the Lord, but let me just ask you, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And he said, well, you know, I used to go to church, and he started to say that, and he said, no, that's not what you asked, is it? I said, no, that's not what I asked. He said, well, yeah, I do, but it's not what it should be. And I said, then you know where to come to get that strengthened. You know, I'm here to encourage you to walk closer to Him, and you can have that comfort. And this day that we live in today, folks are hurting. And there's nothing they need more than a relationship with you. And really, the byproduct of the way the gospel is printed into the Bible, the byproduct of having a relationship with Christ is when you die, you step into His presence. We've got it the other way around. We want people to get to heaven, and they say, well, great, I'm going to heaven now. It's settled. I can do whatever I want to now. And they miss the major part, the major point of being saved. God came to restore fellowship with fallen man. That is the righteousness of God. Jesus came to die for our sins, that we can have that fellowship that we once enjoyed in the Garden of Eden. We can have that restored in the person of Christ. And still we struggle with this sin nature, but one day, thank God, that sin nature is going to be done away with. Amen? And we're going to be in heaven one day. But we've got that, and we've, in a sense, presented a false, without realizing it, sometimes we've given a false idea of what heaven is all about. And I'm not criticizing anybody. I'm just saying that, you know, we need to get this thing right. And there's an opportunity. And today, especially, folks are hurting. They're concerned. They're confused about so many things. Do you have a walk with Jesus Christ? Do you have the personal relationship with Him. Have you talked to Him lately? Has He talked to you? And by the way, if I'm going to do that, I better have a personal relationship with Him myself. Otherwise, we're going to find out what some folks said when they try to cast out demons. Well, Paul we know, Barnabas we know, but we don't know you, and we'll tear you apart, buddy. That's about as far as we're going to get with it if we don't have a personal walk with Jesus Christ. We need to have a walk with Him. We need to, he that doeth righteousness is born of God. He that doeth not righteousness is not of God. Are we doing righteousness? Are we doing what God wants us to do? Which Adam do I look like? Do I look like the old sinful man? Are my goals and my desires the same as the world around me? Or are they completely different? You know, the new Adam's a loser in the eyes of the world. But the old Adam's the loser in the eyes of the new Adam. As we know who we talk to every morning. The God that spoke the universe into existence, He's our best friend. He lives inside of us. We can have a relationship with Him. He speaks to us through the Word of God. We can share and we can do His righteousness by sharing that good news with those around us. I encourage you to do righteousness. For whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. The reason I've failed in this area is because I've been trying to share the gospel with people, but not doing the righteousness of God. Trying to do it with the old Adam. Well, I've got to do this. I need to do this. I should be doing this. But when we start to walk with God, it's, I get to do this. I can't wait to tell people about Jesus Christ. I just encourage you. I desire for us to take this prayer journey together that I've been encouraging you to join us on. Search the Scriptures together as a church. I desire us to grow in grace together, God doing in us what's humanly impossible. I desire us to fish for men together. I desire us to be a church and not just to play church. I'm going to ask you to sing.